be sit down. Now, grown-ups, you might find this bit of paper useful. I hope you'll have a look at that, perhaps take that home with you. Now, if we could have the first slide up, please. Now, who likes getting letters? Do you like getting letters? Yes, some people. Too often they're junk or bills, aren't they? But sometimes it's nice to get letters. Now, if you were writing a letter, how might you start it off? What would you say? Yes, have you? Dear somebody or other, yes. And then you write your letter, wouldn't you? And how might you finish it? Yes, Jono. From, yes, from Jono or whatever. Okay, yes. So that's how letters normally go, isn't it? Dear so-and-so, then you write your letter, and then you write from whoever. Okay. We're going to look at a letter today, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Rome. And he calls them saints, actually. We're going to have that read in a moment, so you might like to turn to that in your Bibles, page 1128, Romans chapter 1. Perhaps the most important, influential letter ever written. But ancient letters went a bit differently from ours, so they start by saying who it's from. It's a bit strange, isn't it? We wouldn't do that. And then it says who it's to, and then they say, hello! Greetings, and then they write their letter, okay? So, see if you can spot that happening in our reading now, as Steve reads it for us.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who absolute human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of Holiness would declare the power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to all people from among all the Gentiles, to the obedience that comes from faith. And you are also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we don't know what Paul looked like, but we can imagine that he might perhaps have looked a little bit like this. You can imagine him writing his letter to the Romans there. He wrote this letter probably after his three missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. Probably around about 57 AD, towards the end of his life and ministry, and he introduces himself and his message to the Christians in Rome. He calls himself an apostle, and the word apostle means one who is sent out. So who do you think might have sent Paul? Jesus, yeah, sent by Jesus. It's a bit like an ambassador today. Paul has gone out as the authorized representative of Jesus to speak on his behalf, just like an ambassador might speak on behalf of their government. And the gospel had started out in Jerusalem, which I'll try and show you with this magic pointer, just there. And Paul had travelled all over the place on his three missionary journeys around here. And we don't know this absolutely for sure, but likely he wrote this letter from Corinth around 57 AD, 57 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we can say two things about why he wrote this letter. If we read more of the beginning and end of the letter, we'd see this. But Paul is probably in Corinth, but he's planning to visit the church in Rome because he wants them to help him take the gospel to Spain, okay, where no one has ever preached the gospel before. So Paul is writing this letter to try and get the support of the Christians in Rome. It's like a kind of manifesto. He's saying to them, will you vote for me? This is the gospel that I preach. Will you support me in it? Wants them to pray for him and support him practically and probably money and help him in various ways in taking the gospel onto Spain. He's saying to them, are you concerned about the spread of the gospel around the world, which is what I am engaged in? And there's a second reason for this letter. We know that the difficulty between Jew and Gentiles was probably the big issue in the early church. Now, do you know what Gentiles are? Funny word, isn't it? They are, yes. So,
Yes,
that's certainly involved. So, Gentiles are the opposite of Jews, okay? So, Jews, God's special chosen people in the Old Testament. Gentiles, all the other nations, okay? So, that's a huge issue in the early church generally. But it seems to be particularly an issue in the church at Rome. Now, quite likely, all the most important early Christian leaders were Jews, first of all, because they understood all the background of the Old Testament and everything. So they made the obvious leaders. You know, maybe Simeon was the first church warden in Rome or whatever, and Judas was the treasurer, something like that. But then there was the Emperor Claudius, and he booted the Jews out of Rome, but then when he died, they could come back. So you can imagine how that might produce some issues in the church, couldn't you? When the Jews are booted out, the Gentile leaders might have to take over running things, and then perhaps Judas and Simeon came back. They expected to be church warden and treasurer again, maybe. So there are all sorts of tensions. And we can set it up to say that Paul is writing to encourage loving, humble, united partnership in the gospel. So that's one thing that we can hope for from this series in the letter to the Romans. Loving, humble, united partnership in the gospel, both in the church at Rome and with Paul further afield too. It'd be great if our church was like that too, wouldn't it? So, this is an unusual beginning for a letter. It's greatly expanded. You know, normally it just says, from to greetings. But Paul really, really expands it to these seven verses to talk about the gospel. And the gospel means good news. It's an announcement about what God has done, about facts in history. So it's not just ideas, it's something that has happened that is really good, life-changing news. It's the kind of word that could be used for the birth of a new king or a victory in a battle. And if you think about it, the Christian gospel is both of those things. It's about the birth of Jesus the King, about his great victory over sin and death and hell. And it's the gospel of God. It's all about God. It comes from God. And because it's God's gospel, it's a brilliant gospel. It's true and powerful. We can't make it any better. We're not allowed to change it. We're to stick with God's gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel which he promised beforehand through the Holy Scriptures. So it's not something that Paul just dreams up in his study. All of God's purposes are pointed forward to this gospel. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. And that was one thing that could give Paul's readers confidence in his message. They could go back and look up the Old Testament and think, yes, Paul's teaching really does fulfill what is written in all the Scriptures. And it's about God's Son, about Jesus. So the Christian faith is not a sort of ism or a theory. It's not just a set of rules. It's all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, about a relationship of trust with him. And Paul tells us a couple of things about Jesus here. First of all, that he was, according to his human nature, descended from David. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? According to his human nature. He wouldn't talk about me in that way because I've only got a human nature. If Paul talks about Jesus' human nature, it implies that not got two natures, fantastic Steve, well done, yes. He's got not only a human nature, but a divine nature, that's right. So his human nature is descended from David. Again, that's meant to be King David in the Old Testament, you know, he of Goliath and sheep and harps and all that. This is meant to be like a mini family tree. So not, of course, that King David was Jesus' dad. He's his great, quite a few great grandfathers, isn't he? Jesus is descended from David. And again, this is all to do with the fulfillment of the Scriptures. God's promise that a king from David's line would reign forever. And Jesus is that forever king descended from David. Now, here is a tricky verse 4. The gospel about his son, who through the spirit of holiness, and that's probably another way of saying the Holy Spirit, okay, was appointed or crowned the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now, the very sharp-eyed people are thinking, oh, it's Lloyd a dangerous heretic. I mean, did Jesus become the Son of God when he rose from the dead? No, he was always the Son of God, wasn't he? Son of God from all eternity, Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he became the Son of God in power, Paul is saying, I think. So when Jesus walked around the earth, he got hungry, got tired, he was the Son of God in weakness. But when he rose from the dead, he was publicly enthroned as the Son of God in power. And we're going to sing a song. Oh, yes, right. So maybe we're going to sing a song in a minute. Have I gone wrong, Jonathan? Yes. Yes, let's do the song later. So, I was tempted today to set you a little puzzle, get you to summarise the Christian faith. I wonder how you do it. This is a very interesting summary, isn't it, that Paul gives. If I put a bit of paper in your pew and said, you know, write down in 150 words or fewer, what is the Christian faith? How would you summarise the gospel? I wonder if this is what you would have written. I think if you had to summarise the Christian faith in 4 words, you might say this, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's all about Jesus, as we've said. Jesus was quite a common name in those days, like Bill or Fred or whatever, but it means saviour. So the man Jesus, who was the saviour, Christ. Now we've talked quite a lot about what this means before, so I'm sure someone can tell me the meaning of the word Christ. The clue on the screen. Messiah, yes, or God's promised rescuer king, all top of the class earlier. Yes. Yes, it literally means anointed one. So that's the oil, you see. So just like they anointed the queen when she was crowned, and in the Old Testament they anointed prophets, priests and kings, but particularly the king they're probably thinking of, yeah. Jesus Christ, the great promised rescuer king of the Old Testament, who is our Lord, our King, who we bow the knee to and put our trust in. And now, we've seen Paul's summary of the gospel, but we haven't quite finished, because there's one more slide, one more thing to say about it, and that is that the gospel calls for a response. Not just that Paul wants them to think, oh yes, well that's very interesting, right? Or even, oh yes, well I guess I sort of agree with Paul, even if I wouldn't have quite put it like that myself. Paul says that his gospel is Jesus calling all the nations, the Gentiles, all the people of the world, everyone, to the obedience of faith. Or as our translation puts it, the obedience that comes from faith. Paul wants us to put our trust in Jesus and to obey him. He wants us to realise that this good news is for everyone. I want to ask us, as we finish looking at that passage, well, would we have signed up to support Paul and his ministry and mission? Is that the kind of gospel ministry that we'll seek out today? The kind of thing that we'll pray for and give towards and support and try to engage in ourselves? Do we realise that the good news of Jesus is for all people, for all our friends and neighbours and family, and even people on the other side of the world too?